Thank you, Larry, and each one who had part. Again, thank you, Sam and Shirley. What a blessing that was. Thank you. Brother, you have an exceptional voice. It's just powerful. The Lord is using you both. Thank you. I'd like to say thank you, Pastor Rich, for allowing me the opportunity to be up here this morning. I count that a privilege and your idea to have Josiah and I preach morning and evening. And I trust that you will come this evening, and if you do, after this evening, you will know which of the two of us is the preacher in the family. If you didn't already, you will know. If you looked at your bulletin, you realize that this is a New Year's sermon, a 2020 vision. Of course, when we talk about 2020, we're thinking about sight, and if you go to your eye doctor and he examines your eyes and you have 20/20 vision, if that's with glasses or without, you're feeling good. If glasses, well, I'm seeing as I should. If I have 20/20 vision without glasses, I don't need them. And this year, I predict, is going to be a lot of references to the fact of the year 2020. That's just significant because of our language, and it's going to call attention. It's going to be called attention to many times. And several months ago, I thought about this message, and I began to prepare it in my mind. And then Pastor Rich approached me about preaching sometime between that point and the end of the year, and I said, "Well, if it would work out on the schedule, this Sunday would be one. I feel like the Lord has laid this on my heart." And I trust that he has as we think about this subject this morning. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that I believe you have laid upon my heart. And I pray, Father, that if that is true, that you would use it in the lives of your people this morning as we think about this matter of numbers in the Bible, of the significance of it, and how it has meaning and purpose and application for our lives today. May Christ be honored. May your Holy Spirit speak to each of us. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So a 2020 vision, the multitude of numbers, the meaning of numbers, and then the measure of numbers. Now the Bible is a book of numbers, and in that those books, there is a book called Numbers, as I'm sure you're aware of. But as the Lord laid this message upon my heart, I began reading my Bible with just a little bit different focus. And you have to stay focused on what the passage is saying. But I was thinking also in the back of my mind, how many times does the Bible mention numbers in one way or another? Not always just the word numbers, but numbers. And as I was reading the scriptures, and I typically read three or four chapters a day, almost without exception, somewhere in my daily reading of the Bible, there would be reference to numbers. And one part of the message, it'll be at the end of this first point, I'm going to ask you to become involved, and I'm going to ask for a response from someone in the congregation who's willing to say, I think this is the right answer, and you say, and yes, we'll go from there. And if you don't help me out, it will balm. But what scares me is you may help me out and it'll still balm, and then I take responsibility for all of that. But first of all, the multitude of numbers, and just the Bible abounds in numbers being called attention to. And we want to think about that in this first point. And I want to say this, and this didn't come to me until just recently, maybe even as recently as this morning. But at the end of the service, I'm going to call each of us to make a decision. You say, well, you're going to call us to trust Christ or reject him, or I'm going to talk about that, but every person here, saved, unsaved, whatever your position, whatever your role in life, whatever your status in this church, whatever your status in your family, wherever you are in your life at this point, I'm going to ask each of us to make a decision. And I trust that for each of us it'll be a positive one, but I'm going to do that at the close of the service, and you'll know at that point clearly what it is all about. Numbers in the Bible. Look at your Bibles again to the passage there that Larry has read for us in Psalm 90. And I'm just going to read a part of the verses that I have underlined where it talks something related to numbers and to time. Verse 1, in all generations. Then verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Verse 14, be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And coming out of that, let me go back again to, and these are all interesting verses, and this is not going to be an exegesis this morning of Psalm 90. I'm using it to speak about the 2020 vision and the importance of numbers in the Bible. But look, if you would, at your Bibles again. This will be now the third time, verse 4. For 1,000 years are in thy sight. Let me read it again. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now keep a marker or a finger in Psalm 90. But with that, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I thought about those two verses. They're really parallel. And we quote that often. We talk about, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day, or one day is like 1,000 years. And I can kind of get that thing, for the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, but how is a day like 1,000 years? As I pondered that, it really goes both ways. Here's what I mean. The Lord never ages. You can't say that the Lord is a year older than he was last year, because he is without beginning. So he has no age. He's ageless. He's eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Not only does he never age, he doesn't get the symptoms of age. He doesn't weaken. He doesn't become wiser. He doesn't become more powerful. He is the same from age to age. So for the Lord, 1 year, 1,000 years, it makes no difference. It does not change him. 1,000 years as a day. But what about a day as 1,000 years? How does that work out with the Lord? And when I thought about that and I pondered that for a little bit, my mind went to creation. And to the days of creation. And I grew up, and I'm sure everyone in this room, at some point in your life, in your experience, you have been exposed to the teaching that this earth is millions and millions and millions of years old, and this created universe is billions of years old. And in college, I was exposed to what they called theistic evolution. That yes, God was involved in the process of creation, but even so, creation took millions and millions of years, and God was there in the background, if you will, directing things, but it didn't happen in 6 literal days, in the evening, in the morning were the first day, in the evening, in the morning were the second day. Yes, it did. That's exactly what the Bible is saying, and that is exactly what the Lord did in creation. He didn't need 1,000 days for each of those days. He could do in one day what somebody would stand aside and look and say, well, that took millions and millions of years. No, it took one day. And the Lord created, and the Lord created, and the Lord created. And after he was done, he rested. Not because he was tired. He had ceased creating what it was that he intended to create. So for the Lord, he is the timeless one. He is above time. He has created time. And so for him, one day is as 1,000 years. With that one day of creation, he could do marvels and wonders that we spend a lifetime, and if you put human understanding and lives together, over centuries and generations of people from a godly and from a biblical perspective looking at and admiring and standing in awe and wonder of what God did in 6 literal days. Now, a multitude of numbers, and we'll see this as we progress through the message, but over and over the Bible is subtly, if you will, calling our attention to the importance of numbers. And so there's a multitude of them. And I chose to use Psalm 90 this morning because, as we've already seen, it has many references to time, to eternity, to days, to watches, to the passing of time. Now, I said that at the end of this first point, I'd like to get you involved, and I would. Here's my first question, and you don't have to raise your hand. If you know the answer, just call it out. How many days were Noah and his family in the ark and it rained? Now, let me ask that the right way. Not how long was he in the ark, but how long did it rain upon the earth when Noah and his family went into the flood? The rain stopped at a point, but you know they didn't get out when the rain stopped because the earth was flooded. How many days did it rain? 40. Excellent. Excellent. How long did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. How many sons did Jacob have? Don't say 40. That's not the right answer. Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? The four wives, he had 12 sons. He also had daughters, but he had 12 sons. Here's a toughie. How many stones did David take when he went to fight Goliath? I heard 3 and I heard 5. 5 is right. Here's the reason. You may not have known the reason. He needed one for Goliath, and Goliath had 4 brothers. So if those guys showed up, he was prepared. They didn't, but he was ready. He had 5 smooth stones. How many Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace? Not Hebrew children. How many in there? 3. I heard 4, and there were 4 people in the fiery furnace. The Lord himself was there, but there were 3 Hebrew children. Now, that's Old Testament numbers. Let's do a few out of the New Testament. Here's a toughie to start off with. Christ used a little boy's fish to feed a multitude of people. And I should have asked you how many there were in that multitude. Well, one time there was 5,000. Another feeding there was 4,000. But my question is, what was in the boy's lunch? There were so many fish, and there were so many loaves of bread. How many fish? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay. Here's another toughie. I went back and reread this again this morning just to make sure I had the details right. I knew the number, but I wasn't sure about the details. Christ miraculously allowed his disciples to catch fish on a couple of occasions after they had fished all night and caught nothing. This one is in John's Gospel, chapter 21. And this is after the resurrection. And Peter said, I'm going fishing, and some other fishermen disciples went with him. And they fished all night and they caught nothing. Christ was on the shore. He had a fire built. He already had a few fish and he had laid those fish on the fire. And when they came past close to the shore, he said, children, do you have any fish? And they said, no, we've fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And the Bible tells us, and this is a toughie, how many fish they caught. It says they caught X number of large fish. Does anybody know that number? 143. Doug, did you say that? You're very close. 153. Excellent. Excellent. 153 large fish. Now, this will be important for what we're going to talk about in the second point, the meaning of numbers. But people sometimes get carried away with this thing because numbers, the 40, you've seen how that already comes up. That's an important number in the Bible. 153, some people have said, well, that must have significance too. So let's see, 12 is an important number. So I'll multiply 12 by 12, that's 144. And then the number of man, that's 6. So I'll put him in there because they fished all night and they caught nothing. So that's man's doing. And then the Lord is a Trinity, so I'll throw him in and I've got 153. Now when the Bible tells you, now get this, when the Bible tells you that there are 153 large fish, it means 153 large fish. And what it means is there were not 152, and there were not 154, there was 153. So you need to understand how the Bible is using numbers. How many pieces of silver was Christ betrayed for? 30. 30. Very good. How many apostles? 12. How many lepers were healed as a group and one returned to thank him? But how many was in the group? 10. Very good. Okay, we're ready for point two, a 2020 vision, the meaning of numbers. And as we've been saying, numbers are important, but specific numbers are important. How many true gods are there? One. How many true ways to heaven? How many saviors? One. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. We're looking now at the meaning of numbers because certain numbers in the Bible do have great significance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Four. There is one body. That is the church. There is one body. There is one true church. Every born-again person is in the true church of Christ, regardless of the name on the door. There is one Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that there are seven manifestations of the Spirit of God, but there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I cannot break verses down very far this morning. I want to be aware of the time, but it does say there in verse 5, one baptism. And while we practice basically that if you have been baptized as a believer, you don't need to be baptized again. When I say as a believer, that you're immersed in water, giving testimony of your faith in Christ. But I believe that that is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is truly only one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you trust Christ as your Savior. Don't let somebody mislead you on that. When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He does that one time. You never lose the Lord. He never lets you go. You are baptized with the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus one time. We're not too far from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And there is what I'm saying when it talks about one baptism. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we're Jew or Gentile. That happens one time, and we are secure in Christ Jesus. The number one is a significant number in the Bible, and many times has to do with God himself, with our salvation, or some aspect of Christ and his ministry. We'll only be taking a few of these, but I am going to mention number two. The number two in the Bible is also significant. It usually speaks of difference or separation. God created Adam and Eve. They were one when they were united by the Lord, but sin separated them. And then the Lord provided a blood sacrifice for them. But Adam and Eve, male and female, created he them. Think about Cain and Abel. One loved the Lord, one rejected the Lord. Think about Jacob and Esau. Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau rejected the things of the Spirit of God and saw material things and physical things as being more important. We talk about earth and sky, land and sea, night and day, heaven and hell, God and Satan. So many times the number two is speaking of two distinct things or some things that are separated. Now, man has a number, and you probably know what that number is. I've referenced it once with 153 fish. The number of man is six. I want you to see that in the Bible. Genesis 1:27. Would you turn there, please? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then the last verse of that chapter, verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Man was created on the sixth day. And that is, the Bible tells us, that is the number of man. Let's look at it. Revelation 13, we're going from Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible, to the last book of the Bible. Revelation 13 and verse 15. Revelation 13 and verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is tribulation time. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. Look at the number two, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And if you study prophecy at all, you've come up with 666, the mark of the beast. And again, I don't have time to even elaborate a little bit on that this morning. But the Bible says that is the number of man. The number of the Lord, we'll look at this in a moment, is seven. But the number of man is six. He was created on the sixth day. And during the tribulation hour, when people are in such desperate physical need, they will have to have the mark of the beast either on their forehead, 666, or on their hand, 666. They cannot buy, they cannot sell without that. It is the mark of man. It is the number of man. I mentioned the number seven. It speaks of perfection, completeness, creation. God created all things in 7 days. I'll just mention this. The book of Revelation is a book that is built upon the number seven. There are seven churches, seven candlesticks, seven angels, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven stars, and seven no mores. And that is talking about heaven. In heaven, there are no more sea, No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more curse, no more night, no more death. Glory be to God. The book of Revelation is built on the number 7. Number 40, and I'm missing some numbers. You say, you didn't talk about the number 3. No, I didn't. I didn't talk about the number 4. There are numbers that we could talk about, but we're not going to in the interest of time. But the number 40 is a number that is associated with testing and trial. Christ was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. You've already answered that question. Noah and his family, when the flood came upon the earth, it was for 40 days and 40 nights. We could take time, and we're not going to, but there are several references I have in my notes about Moses getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. But when he brought the tablets down, he broke them because Israel had rebelled against God, had set up a golden idol and was worshiping it. And so Moses went back up onto the mountain, and there was testing and trial for him during that 40-day period of time. Numbers in the Bible have meaning. And I'm now to the third point, because now we're going to focus on one number, and it's the number 12. A 2020 vision, and a year has 12 months. And I'm going to remind you again, when we get to the end of the message, I'm going to ask you to make a decision about 2020 and the number 12. So, a 2020 vision, the multitude of numbers, the meaning of numbers, and finally, the measure of numbers. I'm back now in Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. There is a measure to our years. God is timeless. He is eternal. He does not get older. He does not get weaker. He does not get wiser. God never changes, but time changes us. And the Bible says that the normal lot of man is 70 years. If by strength it is 80 years. Yet there comes a point, if Christ does not return in our lifetime, that we will leave behind our physical bodies. And if we are believers, we will pass into his presence. There is measure in numbers. A hen in the Bible, H-I-N. In the Old Testament sacrifices, you'll read many times that they were to pour oil on a sacrifice. And a hen was approximately our gallon. And it would say, put a third of a hen or a fourth of a hen of oil on the sacrifice. It didn't just say, dump some oil on there. It said measure it and put a hin of oil or a third of a hin of oil on the sacrifice. Furlongs and cubits are measures in the Bible of distance. So we have measures of time. We have measures of weight. We have measures of years. Measures are important. And the number 12 is an important number in the Bible. Its significance is governmental completion, rule, or perfection. I'll give you a real quick illustration of that, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've talked about these already. There were 12 sons of Jacob, and each of them became the head of a tribe of Israel, and that completed Israel. Every Israelite was a member of one of the tribes of Israel, 12 tribes. When Christ chose his disciples, he chose 12 disciples. There were multitudes that followed him, and yes, there were hundreds of people that truly trusted Christ, but 12 were chosen by the Lord to be his disciples. We call them apostles, disciples, but there were 12. Judas ended his life upon his betrayal of Christ. The early church chose a man by the name of Matthias. I believe that the Lord chose his 12th disciple, and that was the Apostle Paul. And if you read the scriptures, you'll realize that he was, as he himself said, I was an apostle chosen out of due time. I wasn't part of the original 12, but I am an apostle, and I have that office, and I have that position. And so there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. There were 12 disciples chosen by Christ. Now, I want to go to the book of Revelation, and I think this is the last time I'll have you be turning somewhere in the scripture. So let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Would you look beginning at verse 14? The scripture says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is talking about the New Jerusalem, the city where we will live in heaven. And it has 12 foundations, and the scripture tells us plainly and clearly it has a foundation for each of the apostles, and their names are there. Now, look at verses 16 and 17. And the city lieth four square. The New Jerusalem is four dimensions, height, width, length, breadth, three dimensions, but it is four square. It is a cube, and that's what described here. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000. Notice that, 12,000 furlongs, not 11, not 13, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it were equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And of course, that 144 is 12 times 12. And that, if you wonder, that the size of New Jerusalem in our terms of measure is basically 1,500 miles in each direction. So it's not only laid out like this on the earth, but it is 1,500 miles high. You can put a lot of people in that kind of space. And again, I don't have time to develop it this morning, but I believe that it will circle the new earth as a satellite city. Okay, but we're looking now at number 12. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Finally, chapter 22 and verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. You remember that Adam and Eve were barred from the garden because they weren't supposed to eat of the tree of life after they had sinned. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat of. The Lord didn't want them now to partake in their unregenerate state of the tree of life, so he barred them from the Garden of Eden. But here is the tree of life now in the last chapter of the Bible, and the scripture says that every month it gets a new kind of fruit. Wouldn't you like to have a fruit tree like that? Every month during the year, it's bearing a new fruit, and you can enjoy it. And in the New Jerusalem and in heaven, we will enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. A vision, a 2020 vision. This year has 12 months. Every year has 12 months. Concluding the message, I believe you would agree with me that we need revival. Our country needs revival. Our churches need revival. And we as individuals need revival. We're as individuals, we're one of two places. We're either walking in revival at any given minute and moment, or we're in need of revival as a believer. If we've drifted away from the Lord and not kept short accounts with him, and we're not focusing on the Lord and making decisions based on His guidance and direction in our lives. We need revival. We need it in our nation, in our churches, in our lives. I have said in some preaching opportunities and teaching opportunities that I have had, I believe we are as a people, and when I say as a people, I'm talking about people in this country and even specifically about God's people. But business as usual is not going to win the day. Business as usual, as we've done things before, and just let we need to have a focus and we need to have a heart for the Lord. And as our men who gather for prayer on Wednesday night, and Wednesday night after Wednesday night, we pray and we ask, Lord, send revival. Lord, send revival. And I believe that as those men pray, that they're not just mouthing words. They're praying something that they believe. They're praying something that they're having faith that God would do a work in His people. And I realize there are individuals and there are people within the Christian community that have wide audiences. But I believe that perhaps one of the ways that God would send revival would be churches across this country, Bible-believing churches, where people meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, where people believe in a born-again experience, where people believe in the Word of God. And we can get pretty narrow and kind of limited in our vision, even as believers. Let me just give you a little illustration here. Carol and I receive a Christmas letter from some friends who attend a very liberal church. And they always send us a lengthy letter and tell us about their family and what's going on. And some things where their church is concerned. And their church has a task force on plastic pollution. And they gave us some information if we wanted to pursue that. A task force on plastic pollution. I can guarantee in the report that we received this morning of our deacons and the meetings that they had, they were not talking about forming a task force to prevent plastic pollution. Now, granted for a moment that may be an issue that needs to be addressed, it's not a burning issue for the people of God. But we as individuals can have and can make a difference in revival if we are willing to do something for the Lord that would be more than what we have done in this past year. And so here is my challenge this morning. I would ask that before the Lord, that you would purpose, before we get to this new year, that you take 1 hour a month, not asking every week, 1 hour a month. That's 12 hours in the coming year. That you would set aside for the Lord in a way that you did not use it in 2019. I'm talking, and I have some specific areas. Our pastoral staff have talked about, and one of the things that the deacons met and discussed was making some changes in Sunday school and encouraging people to be a part of it. Now, let me say, if you don't attend Sunday school, maybe you would purpose before the Lord to take one time a month and attend Sunday school. Or evening service. You don't attend evening service, and you would set aside 1 hour a month to attend evening service. Or 1 hour to attend prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Now, I'm not saying 1 hour Sunday school, 1 hour Sunday night, and 1 hour Wednesday night, and that become a new pattern. I'm just saying 1 hour in the month, attend a service that you do not presently attend. You say, preacher, I'm here in the morning, I'm here in the daylight hours, I literally cannot be here for an evening service when it's dark, it's not safe for me to drive. I understand what you're saying. Maybe you're saying, preacher, I attend Sunday morning, I attend Sunday school, I attend Sunday night, I attend Wednesday night. Okay, I have a challenge for everyone that is here this morning. And here's my challenge. If you can't come to another service than what you're already attending, or you're already attending all the services normally anyway, would you take 1 hour a month, 1 hour a month on a time, not spread out, but from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, 5 to 6 in the evening, whatever time it would be, and you would pray for 1 hour. Now, don't block me out yet. Now, if you purpose to do that and you're not used to praying for an hour at a time, and I'm acknowledging to you, I said, I don't pray for an hour at a time. I did in preparation for this message, but I don't typically pray for an hour in my devotions. And if you're going to do it, you'll have to do some preparation. I should have gotten one, those colored sheets that are out every other week, I think, on the table, prayer list for the church. Get one of those, and then write on it some prayer needs and some praises and some thanksgiving that you have, and then get alone with the Lord and begin to talk to the Lord for 1 hour. Say, preacher, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't say that. Talk to any friends this past month for an hour. Talk to any family members this past month for an hour. And what I'm saying is, if God's people would say, I can do something more. I can measure this. We pray for greater love. We pray for more faith. I'm not putting those things down. I'm just saying you can't measure it. I love him better every day, a little chorus that we sing. I'm not against that. I don't know how to measure that. But I can look at 1 hour a month and I can say I would set that aside to attend a service I don't normally attend, or I would spend 1 hour in prayer, praying for revival in my own heart, in my family, in my church family, in my nation, wherever it might be. If the Lord would lay that upon your heart. I am convinced that if we are going to have revival in any measure, it must start with God's people. It's not going to start in the world. It can't start in the world. It has to begin with God's people. And the Lord, I believe, maybe I was wrong, but I believe that several months ago the Lord laid this message upon my heart. And again, I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity to stand before a group, a congregation of God's people, and challenge you in the coming year, a 2020 vision, 1 hour per month to give to the Lord in a tangible way that you did not in the past year. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.